Finish the chapter this week, Hebrews chapter 3. On January 13th, 2012, a cruise ship named the Costa Concordia was maneuvered close to Giglio Island. Its goal was to perform a salute, a bow, but it was done to impress the passengers, to honor a retired captain who was on land, and to please the head waiter. This ship had done this same high-risk maneuver the previous year. What could go wrong? How about a 160-foot gash in the ship, resulting in it capsizing, killing 32 people? Total cost of the disaster, $2 billion. Three times what it cost to build that cruise ship. You know, one of the points of this message will be we need to take care. We need to give consideration to who we are and where we stand. And as we'll see with the living God, take care. You know, some of you here, as small as a church as we are at risk. There was rocks below the waterline. You need to take care. You know, how good is your sight? How true is it? Or should I say, your insight? Do you know where you stand with the living God? Our bias can be blinding. Our self-deceptions seem boundless. I'm okay. Jesus said that if the light that is in you is darkness, how great's that darkness? Take care. Take care. The captain and the crew of the Costa Concordia, they thought the risk was worth it. No problem. Until there was a problem. The writer of Hebrews recognizes, even though he's writing a church, even though he starts chapter 3 with the words, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," he realizes that amongst the brethren in that church, there are some who are just brethren in name. They have a label, but not a new life. There are some who have heard, but they haven't listened. And in their unbelief, they're playing Russian roulette with their eternal destiny. And so he writes, take care. Let's read our text starting at verse 12, Hebrews 3. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Well, it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. as when they provoked me. And then these probing questions. Read them yourself. Who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see, and the chapter ends on a low note, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. We know faith's important, don't we? I have 3 points for you this morning. First one, take care. Take care. Unbelief results in falling away. Second point, encourage one another today and every day. We need it. And the third point, all coming from our text, believe and act and enter into his rest. Verse 12 again, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. There are a lot of so-called Christians, but everyone who claims to be a Christian, are they in Christ? Some have the label, but not the life. You know, with a solemn heart, the author is addressing a broader group here than those who have truly responded to that heavenly calling. Mary and I, we have a growing concern for our grandchildren. They're in our family, but most of them are not in the family of God. I'm writing one of them, and that letter will include, you need to take care. You need to take care. You know, the sense here is not just to warn an individual to take care. We as a church need to take care. We need to be mindful of one another, looking out for each other, seeing the true state of where we are, where each saint is at. You know, are you familiar with meerkats? Looking at Jasper. They're not cats, right? Not at all. To me, a meerkat looks kind of like a cross between like an opossum and a squirrel. Actually, they're related to the mongoose. But one thing about meerkats I think we can learn from. They have sentries. And they stand up erect, the sentries, and they're on vigilant watch for predators. And because of those sentries, the other meerkats are free then, head down to forage for food. You know, every saint here is shepherded by the great shepherd Jesus. But we also shepherd one another. And the writer of Hebrews, with pastoral concern and in love, will state his concern, which he did in verse 12. Let me read it again. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. See it there? Sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? Evil, unbelieving heart here? Here in San Jose, right here, today? You know, it must be hard for doctors to deliver bad news. Must be hard to tell somebody, well, the patient embraces the truth, they won't accept the remedy. They must be told. And the writer of Hebrews cares enough to ask the question, could there be in your midst an unbelieving heart? You need to take care. I got a text from someone the other day. It was a picture. He's on the board celebrating his 4-year anniversary at Safeway. Perhaps that's the longest he's ever stayed in any job. You'd go, great. Great if he was 25. But what if I told you he was in his early 40s? What if I told you he was exposed to salt works nearly 20 years ago and went to many of their events? What if I told you he's dropped in to Grace Bible Chapel off and on over many years? As a doctor, hearing those symptoms, are you concerned? Would you say he's saved? Would you say he's partaking of Christ? Or would you tell him, you need to take care? With an unbelieving heart, you're falling away from the living God. You know, he smokes. He's had bypass surgery. He's playing Russian roulette with his eternal destiny. Take care. You know, today, in these times, we so readily excuse offensive behavior. It's just the way I am. Manifestations of our fallen nature need to be called out for what they are, sin. And to tell someone they're a sinner, it can be the most loving thing to say. I have a grandson. He's quite impulsively selfish. I could excuse him. Just tell others. He's born with a self-regulation problem. Don't we all share the same disease? As if to say he's in an incurable condition that we should just accept. I would choose rather in faith to believe he can be regenerated, to believe that one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You know, there are giants in the land. To go back to the analogy, I acknowledge that. But do you look at it like Caleb and Joshua? Let's go in faith. No excuses. You know, I found it arresting, actually, studying this text, that it juxtaposes an unbelieving heart with an evil heart. Well, I'll submit to you, evil is born out of unbelief. At the root of evil, you will find not a void of belief, but someone believing in someone or something above God. That's what motivates people to be evil. And often, what we've elevated above God is ourselves. The author writes to remind this church of Hebrew Christians of the unbelief of Israel. Sad chapter in their history. You know the history. Israel delivered from the bondage of Egypt. Israel passing through the Red Sea by the miraculous hand of God. Israel being provided for the water and food that they need in the wilderness. Experiencing God's protection and provision. God agreeing to be in a covenant relationship with them. Israel. How do they manufacture a golden calf? How do they worship a god of their own creation and say to their own handiwork, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt? Shocking, isn't it? Based on God's track record of faithfulness, that there is no one more trustworthy than him. Would you agree to not trust him is an evil? A condemning evil? You know, Peter had a plan for Jesus. He heard one thing from Jesus, but he had his own thoughts and his own plans. And Peter's plans did not include the cross. And so he, in loving correction, has to hear what words from the Savior he loved? Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You know, our unbelief, and this applies to Christians here as well, our unbelief has consequences. Peter's on record, won't be expunged. You were a stumbling block to Jesus when you said that. Our text gives three things that are the consequence, significant consequence of unbelief. Our hearts become hardened. It angers God. And judgment follows. A whole generation was lost, died in a wilderness when they could have had a promised land. Unbelief has consequences. You know, it strikes me how volatile our affections can be. One moment we're enamored by something or someone, and the next moment, nothing. How can those who've been delivered from Pharaoh's army make a golden calf? How can those who proclaim on Palm Sunday, Son of David, on Friday, cry out, crucify him? We're volatile. Acknowledge it, and self-destructive at times. Let me illustrate. I've asked myself this. How is it that two people who have shared life together as a married couple, enjoying for a season the milestones of marriage together, including raising children, how can they, in a very short time, come to hate each other and devise ways to harm? Never happens. How can we change so significantly that mom and dad to the children are just mom and dad, but to each other, there's something most unpleasant? Such is our volatility. And I have to say, in light of this text, I've seen some drawn near to God. They seek Him. They value Him. They aspire to a relationship with Him. And then they become unresponsive to His voice. And they act in ways that dishonor God and anger Him and offend Him. They came close to the living God and fell away. Let me speak to you as someone who has a pastoral heart. I'm tired of the casualties. I am tired of the casualties. How hard it would have been for Joshua and Caleb to watch every one of their generation just drop in the wilderness, one after another after another. They would enter, and they alone. Have any of you here come close? Have any of you here seen the transformational power of God in the life of others? Yet you still haven't surrendered? You know, there is one sin that God does not forgive. And that is the sin of not believing that in Jesus Christ there's forgiveness of sins. Take care you don't fall away from the living God. He's alive and He calls. The evidence for living God is profound. Unless you willfully blind yourself to it. I have a coworker. He loves the beauty of the natural world. And as an engineer, he's aware of the variety and the complexity of all the metabolic systems behind it all. Yet when I challenge him to answer the question, where did this all come from? Or do you really believe that chaos organized itself into what you see with your very own eyes? He has no answers. He likes flowers. He shares photos with me of flowers that he finds and photographs. But if I've asked him, could you explain why there's 400,000 varieties of flowering plants, expressing inexplicable beauty and variety? No answer. God is alive, and He calls. And there are most here have partaken of that heavenly calling, and our holy brethren. For those here who haven't, Jesus has an invitation for you. Want to hear it? Come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You know, it's a tragedy. Most of his invitations go unopened. Hell is for those who don't want to be where God lives. Hell is for those who do not want a relationship with the living God. Hell is for those who, when they hear his voice or his footsteps, they hide themselves. My first point, take care. Unbelief results in falling away from the living God. Second point, encourage one another today and every day. Verse 13, read it with me. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Many translations, that word encourage, translated exhort one another. The word actually comes from the word we get paraclete. Come alongside one another, implore one another, counsel one another, help one another. I just learned this week, and I was glad to hear it. Saltworks has its paracletes. Do you have those kind of people in your life? I praise God for Mary. She knows me very well after 40 plus years. She knows when something's wrong with me before I do. You know, us men, sometimes we just soldier on. Commitment to duty. But something's causing us to limp a little bit. I ignore it. She points it out. You know, I'm talking to you, Christian. You have a responsibility to your brothers, to your sisters. Just like the writer of Hebrews, you need to come alongside. Encourage, exhort, counsel, comfort, help. Sometimes we don't see the danger. Sometimes we're at risk. We're playing with fire. But in our bias, we don't see it. We need someone to come along who can speak the truth in love and say, you're deceiving yourself. Mary could attest for a long time, I've said, people believe what they want to believe. Did you get that? People believe what they want to believe. I mean, we see that expressed in how fractured this country has become. Same country, completely different views on a lot of things. Well, what do people want to believe? We want to believe what we think is best for us. We want to believe what quiets our conscience. We want to believe we found a fix for what ails us. And we hang on to those things, even when they're outside the bounds of Scripture. Who cares enough to slice through that bias and tell us the truth? Reminds me of what you hear about a woman telling her girlfriend, he's no good. You don't see it, but he's no good. That's love. That's being a paraclete. You know, the Holy Spirit is often our best paraclete. I would say spend time with Him and with the Word of God. Sometimes I'm in a gray area. But when I spend time with God, when I surrender and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, what was gray becomes like a binary decision. There's God's way and there's my way. And it's my choice. I think all of you would say, go with God, go with God. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. You know, but I want to address those who perhaps here have been in a state of sustained going your own way, a sustained disobedience. It hardens your heart. And it can take an extreme action to break it open. The prodigal son. No friends, no money, hungering for pig slop. That's what it took. Come to his senses. One of my fellow elders will say on occasion, that person needs a steamroller. The steamroller of their own bad choices to run over them a few times. Sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? But he's being a paraclete, saying it in love. Didn't the Apostle Paul say regarding a sinner who needed repentance, I have decided to deliver him over to who? Satan? For the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. You know, surgeons, they cut deep into human flesh for your good. Are you a paraclete? I used to say to my son when he was a teenager, son, you can learn in the school of hard knocks and pay the price. Or you can just learn by watching others make stupid decisions. Watch what they reap when they sow. I learned a lesson from someone else when I was a high school sophomore. It was the talk of the school when I arrived one morning. A freshman, short guy, was dared to drink a fifth. He agreed. Idiot. Gotta fit in. He soon dropped into unconsciousness due to alcohol poisoning. If the paramedics had not pumped his stomach, that would have been his end. I learned something. Maybe all of Cupertino High School learned something. Drinking's dangerous. You know, I asked myself, how many wives did David have? When he looked on Bathsheba, I thought it was four. Six. And that's excluding Michal, his first wife. They were estranged. It took a paraclete named Nathan to call him out for this. You know, if you're here this morning and are saying to yourself, well, just this once, or I'll deal with it tomorrow. Or I'm entitled. Or let me get this out of my system. You're hardening yourself. And you're under the deceitful spell of sin. And you need someone to exhort you today. Today. I sometimes think of us elders as the staff of the emergency room. And I think if there would have been some early intervention, if some preventative medicine would have been delivered earlier, this ER visit would have been avoided. Let me stop and thank those of you who do shepherd, who do come alongside, who do prevent a whole lot of ER visits. Recently, I sat with somebody and I just got an update on people I know he influences. He's doing a good job keeping people out of the ER. You know, every good and growing church is going to have a measure of needy people in it. And we are going to need those who are drawn to newcomers, who spot the outliers, the ones who perhaps their shirt says in big letters, "I have problems." And it will cost you if you come close. Are you drawn to people like that? You got to come close in order to read the fine print under those big letters, "I have problems." You want to know what the fine print says? I have it right here. "I'm hurting and needy. Will you walk with me? Will you talk with me?" You see that fine print? Or do you run from those big letters? Be a paraclete. One person once said to me something like, "You know what I'm like? I'm like a British man of war." I mean, this is straight out of his mouth. He goes, "You get close, you might feel the impact of those cannons." I'm like, whoa. I responded, "I'm willing to spend time near the wick of those cannons." He asked me for my phone number. You know, let's think about our Savior. Did Jesus avoid the problem people? Or did he come alongside? I love it. Zacchaeus. Everybody thinks he's dirt. Right? "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus, today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus, I must." We need paracletes. Now, I already mentioned Mary as probably my most valued paraclete. But one of the blessings of being an elder, I spend time with elders. And these guys know how to look under my hood and see how well my engine's running. Mary and I were in the nursery maybe a month back. I get this from an elder. He loves me. "Hi, missing you today. Are you and Mary okay? Or did I miss one of your scheduled dates away?" Then it was followed by, "Never mind, nursery duty." Someone who cares, who notices, who sees under the hood, who will come alongside though. Let's excel still more in being paracletes. So our points so far: take care, unbelief results in falling away. Second point, encourage one another today and every day. And finally, believe, act, and enter into his rest. verse 14. For if we have become partakers of Christ, or for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. We become, have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast. Now, the author is not questioning if he or those he's writing to have become partakers of Christ. Most were. But he is giving them a way to discern who has become a partaker. The test of true conversion is continuance. 1 John 2:9 says, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. True Christians can wax and wane. At times we're abundantly fruitful, and at times we're less fruitful. But if there's a sustained barrenness, something's wrong. Didn't Jesus say, you'll know a tree by its fruit? In Sunday school, at times we sing, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Habitual sin says something's wrong. For a Christian, the chains have been broken. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Israel grumbled against God again and again. They provoked God over and over. Their actions expressed their evil and unbelieving hearts. In nature, they were unbelievers. You know, to talk about the nature of things, children, when they're small, their nature changes rapidly, sometimes weekly. I was noticing Julian's new vocabulary just today. When my children were about 5 months old, I would check to see if they could sit up. And I would put the pillows around and maybe even pillows that would help prop them up a little bit. And my older children were always entertained by this. And they would call it, oh, it's tumble over time. It's tumble over time. And sure enough, whether it was just the excitement for that five-month-old, like, I'm sitting, or they're reaching for a toy, boop, they would tumble over. Well, that baby's expressing their true nature. They needed to grow in their balance and their muscle strength and control. Well, what about someone who claims to be a Christian and they tumble over? And you set them up and they tumble over. And down they go again and again and again. You wonder, do they have that new nature? You know, our chapter ends with verse 19. It's kind of on a low note, but a solemn note. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Are you unbelieving this morning? I have good news for you. This room is filled with a bunch of unbelievers who now believe. And they're willing to come alongside you, to talk with you, to pray with you. I'll close with an illustration. Charles Bondon owned his celebrity and fortune to the idea that he could cross the Niagara Gorge between the U.S. and Canada on a tightrope. He first did this in June of 1859 and many times thereafter. Crowds would gather, and often he would vary his crossings. Once he crossed blindfolded, another time on stilts, once with a wheelbarrow, once with his manager on his back. And I think this man gave rise to the fictional illustration of Charles Bondon one day going back and forth on his tightrope with the wheelbarrow with great confidence and to the delight of the gathered spectators. And then he asked the question of those gathered, Do you believe I can cross with somebody in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd readily agreed he could. And he said, I'm confident I can. And then he asked, which one of you will get in? You know, Israel had no reason to doubt God. He had been with them. He had promised them. He had shown his power and deliverance, his protection and provision. But some would say Numbers 13 contains some of the saddest verses in all the Bible. After Caleb stated, we should by all means go in and take possession of the land, for we will surely overcome it. The unbelieving spies say this. No, it is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. And now the sad verse. And lacking faith, they say this. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in theirs. I don't want anyone to hop out of here today like a grasshopper. I don't want any more to wander in the wilderness until your life is spent and your body falls. Have faith, believe, enter his rest. And if you know someone, believer, with feeble hands or weak knees, be a paraclete. Come alongside, make their path straight so that that limb which is lame may be healed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that in many ways you've made it so easy for us to trust because you're 100% faithful. Lord, I can't even fully understand why me, 40 plus years at Christ, in Christ, still at times have passing doubts. Lord, help us. Help us as a church to pull together, that we would grow in faith, we would take the land and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.